Let's turn again to the Scriptures. Our New Testament Scripture reading is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Let us take heed to the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word.
Let's bow before our Lord in prayer, shall we? Our righteous Father, as we come into Your presence by way of worship this day, we humble ourselves before You, the lofty and exalted One. For we know, O Lord, that You abide with those who are contrite and lowly of heart. We acknowledge unto You, Father, our sin, because who is a God like unto You, who pardons our iniquity and passes over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? Father, we confess our inadequacy and our inability to hear, to understand, much less to preach the Word of God. But You, Father, nothing is impossible for You, so won't You touch our ears, our minds, our eyes, that we might be able to hear afresh the truth of the living God, that our eyes might be opened anew to see all the glories and the majesty that are found therein. And Lord, give us minds to understand and hearts that are branded and filled with the law of God, that we, Father, might not only see and hear and understand, that we might love the truth of God. Christ said to us, O Lord, apart from Me, You can do nothing. Never is that more true than when the Word of God is to be preached by a sinful mortal such as me. But Father, we pray unto You that You would take this means of the foolishness of preaching and cause, O Lord, Your Word to abide in all power in our lives. By Your work, Father, and Your grace, won't You be pleased to tabernacle here in our midst, revive our soul and our mind, and set our feet on the path of life. Grant it to be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our series, Thus Saith the Lord. And we have been going through the portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And by now, and that certainly was my intent, by the way, by now you have all learned it by memory. Or if not, at least you've come very close. And I heartily recommend that you do memorize this very precious portion of Scripture. But this morning, as we have read two portions of Scripture, one out of Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, as well as 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, our desire and intent is to merge these two texts, and indeed to merge them into performing two goals, and have one purpose. And that one purpose is that we might see how the Word of God is to be used. That is to say, how using this text in Isaiah chapter 58, we can find how God teaches us His doctrine. And through that doctrine, He reproves us. And after He reproves us, not leaving us there, He takes us on to correct us. And then finally, having taught us in His doctrine, having reproved us and having corrected us, He ultimately trains or instructs us in righteousness. And so this morning, I would like for us to consider to begin with here in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. First of all, to consider God's doctrine of His holy Sabbath. It says here, the Sabbath, my holy day. As we consider this, the words of God pertaining to the doctrine or teaching or instruction of His holy Sabbath, it is, as Scripture indicates, God's design and God's proportion. This morning in the adult class, I asked folks, when was the command for the Sabbath to be kept first given in the Bible? So many today, when you talk about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the first occurrence of that comes to their mind on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments, this being the fourth commandment. And if people were to say that's the first time that this command is given, they would be absolutely very wrong. Indeed, the creation, its original design and command, is therefore the pattern that God gives, because it's found in Genesis chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. So creation itself, and that God had called into existence heaven and earth, thereby let there be, and there was. And the Spirit of God brooded over the waters, and as God spoke, and as the New Testament reemphasizes Christ being the agent of creation, therefore by God's Word, this marvelous existence of creation God brought into existence was by His powerful Word. But His Word on that seventh day was that that day was His. It was sanctified. There was not to be the work of the world in tending the garden and anything else, but there was a Sabbath unto the Lord. You see, it was God's design to design this Sabbath into this creation week. And indeed, it was God's proportion. This 1/7 or 1 out of 7, one day out of every 7 days is to be a Sabbath holy unto the Lord. So it's not just the creation's original design, it is also the proportion that the creation that God put together is also involved. Every single week that goes by, the measurement that shows us that a week has gone by is built upon this original design and this proportion that God has decreed of a Sabbath, 1 7-day period called a week. And in fact, this Sabbath as a design and proportion is even found in the recreation. For you find that in Hebrews 4, for example, it talks about how you and I are part of a Sabbath rest that is to come. How we already enjoy this new creation. And so in the New Covenant or New Testament, we see built upon still this Sabbath pattern, or 1 out of 7. Instead of the last day, there is the first day observed. It is the first day of the new creation in Christ. And as you find, like in Isaiah 66, for example, and other places, even in that new creation, there will be a Sabbath observance unto the Lord. Yes, beloved, the doctrine of the Holy Sabbath, the doctrine or teaching of Scripture, is that God's design and God's proportion is that there is to be a Sabbath unto the Lord based on a creation and new creation model, 1 day out of 7. Furthermore, God's doctrine of His holy Sabbath was something that God commanded and covenanted. It is God's command and God's covenant that is involved here. And now we do come to that time of God's giving of the law in Mount Sinai, and the fire seemed to consume the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai. And God's words shook the ground so that there was an earthquake. Lightning split open the sky, and the people were afraid. And as smoke billowed up like a volcano, practically, God spoke out of this great noise and wrote with His finger. And He said, in that fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. and God sanctified it, and God blessed it, and said, "This is a Sabbath unto the Lord." It was God's command. Something that the Word of God that we're talking about, right? All Scripture given by inspiration of God, or thus saith the Lord, certainly, thus saith the Lord, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the doctrine as a command, the Ten Commandments, this being the fourth commandment, but it was also a covenant sign that God gave. That word remember is a covenant word. How many times you read in the Scriptures where people are calling based upon God's covenant promises, appealing unto the Lord in prayer, they say, "Remember me, O Lord." How many came to Christ and with that covenant basis said, "Lord, remember me." Even a thief on the cross said that to Christ. And he said, "Remember me, Lord, when you come in your kingdom." It's a covenant word. And the Sabbath was given as a covenant sign. This is the doctrinal teaching of Scripture. In the midst of this covenant promise is, "I will be your God. You will be my people. And I will dwell in your midst." It is a covenant sign in the new covenant as well. For this first day of the week is the mark that we are redeemed of the Lord. A covenant sign that we are redeemed unto Him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you read there, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread," as we've gone through before, a saying or words that frequently meant the giving of the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, and Paul preached to them. So here you have this covenant sign or sacrament of the Lord, where the Lord's Supper was observed on the first day of the week, but also the preaching of the Word of God that came through His spokesperson. It's a covenant sign. Think practically. As you think of this doctrinal teaching, what is it that separates God's people here in this secular surrounding, but that His people come aside, come apart from the amusements and the occupations and the work and everything else involved that all the lost people around you are involved in, and we instead shower and shave and dress and come to church and prepare our hearts in prayer and come before our Lord with singing and give our alms or offerings unto God. We listen and study the Word of God and we exalt His holy name on the Lord's Sabbath. That, a covenant sign, were His. God's doctrine of His holy Sabbath is God's design and proportion, God's command and covenant, but also God's goodness and blessing. The doctrine is, of the Sabbath of the Lord, it's His goodness and His blessing. Beloved, when God created the Sabbath, it wasn't for a drudgery. It wasn't as a burden to bear, but it was a blessing of God. It says right there in the fourth commandment, and God blessed it. So the Lord attaches to this fourth commandment a blessing that comes from heaven itself. And it streams forth from the goodness of God. This is an act of God's mercy, an act of God's rich privilege that He bestows upon us, that we might be given freedom from the drudgeries of the world and not work all 7 days, but one day out of seven, come aside from all of that and be refreshed and revived and nourished and taught and brought into His presence. In worship. That's God's doctrine of the Holy Sabbath. Remember, the Word of God is profitable. All Scripture profitable for, first of all, doctrine, but secondly, for reproof. So our second point, God's reproof of His saints. Now, you know, that's not a word that we use a lot in our vernacular. Or perhaps you're not real familiar with it. Reproof means, in the dictionary, it has to do with something that is a rebuke or something that brings someone into the understanding of guilt, or even something that has to do with demonstrating that there's fault, or here in this case, sin. So God's reproof of His saints. Here in the text in Isaiah 58 again, He says, your foot, your pleasure, you're not doing and you're not speaking as you ought. So here in this scripture, the reproof of God is, first of all, is that we are confronted by absolute truth. Confronted. That's what a reproof involves with from God. We're confronted by absolute truth. Now understand what I mean by that. The Word of God, it's profitable for doctrine. Yes, we saw the doctrinal teaching, but it goes beyond that and says, now let's make it personal. I'm reproving you for where you don't measure up. But we need to understand that God, remember, through His Word, He exemplifies that. But remember, God in His very nature and being is holy. God is just in His measurements. So as you and I come to the Word of God, and by the way, when you're studying through the Word of God in your daily basis, you know, individually or as a family worship, or as you here come to the Word of God together in corporate manner or as a body of Christ in the church, or as you take the Word to someone and you're reading the Word of God and they take offense at it or whatever, bear in mind that it's the doctrine of God, but it's also it's God's Word, this holy and just God who is measuring or evaluating us. And it's always truth, and it's always truth's clarity when the Word of God confronts us. You see, a holy and just God, when He confronts a sinful people, you have to expect there's going to be a point of contact that's uncomfortable for sinners, of which you and I are indeed to be numbered. So God's holy and just measurement leads to reproof. But I want to urge you on that we're confronted by absolute truth by God and in His Word. Remember, it's in Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? It means that you and I, as we are in faith in Christ, as we have our redemption in Christ, as we are confronted by the Word of God, remember, it's for our good. God reproves us for our good. It's out of His love that He gives us this message of reproof. I'm reminded over in the book of Proverbs, it says, you know, that the wounds of a friend are more blessed than the kisses of an enemy. Now let that soak in for a minute. But it's true, isn't it? Well, here it's God, because He loves us, it's for our good that He, by the doctrine of His Word, reproves us. Furthermore, it's profitable for reproof. Let me see if I can put it in a way that maybe helps us understand it more carefully. Flowing out of the love of God for His children, He is our Father, pulls us to His bosom, and in His loving embrace, He reproves us for our sins of neglect, our sins of coldness or lukewarmness, our sins of bringing into the Sabbath of the Lord the cares and the work and other things of the world. And He reproves us, as Hebrews 12 says. It says there, as He it joins it to the idea of God our Father and we as His children, it says that He reproves us or disciplines us for a reason, that we might partake of His holiness. To illustrate it further, the book of Job, remember how Job, even though he had gone through a lot, he came to that point where he thought this was unjust, that he should suffer so. He had more of a stoic approach to the suffering rather than that he might be sanctified and grow in grace and glorify His God in it. And so at the end of Job, what do you have but Job being caused to stand up, and God says, gird up your loins, you who darkens knowledge with your wisdom here. And God says, where were you? And He reproves Job time and time and time and time again. Why? Well, He just wants someone to beat up on. No. He reproves Job that He then might take him from the reproof to the correction. And through this correction, lead him ultimately to that point of growing in grace. That is to say, training or instructing in righteousness. The same thing with Abraham. Remember? God calls Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he was going, in faith in the unseen God. And so he goes and he comes to this plan, this place of promise. But yet when he gets there, he finds that there's famine. So he goes to Egypt, and there in Egypt, he does something that he shouldn't have done. And he says, Sarah, and she's his, okay, related to him, you could say almost a half-sister in the Semitic mindset. And they're married. And he says, I want you to tell the Egyptians you're my sister, not my wife. If they see how beautiful you are, they may want to kill me so they can take you. Well, the king didn't know that he understood and took Abraham's word. He took her for into his harem. You know, this is going to be another wife because this is just your sister, right? Well, after a while, you know, it becomes obvious. Wait a minute. This is actually Abraham's wife. God shows it to him in a dream. So he calls Abraham to him, and God reproves Abraham. But do you know how he does it? Through the mouth of this pagan, God reproves Abraham. How embarrassing. How humiliating. Why did God do that to Abraham? Couldn't he have found a more dignified way? No, because he loved him. He reproved him. I could go on and on with examples after example. David, because God loved David, a king after his own heart. When David sinned, God sent his prophet Nathan to come before David and give him and rebuke him and confront him. That is, reprove him for his sin. Peter. Christ, not reticent at all to confront him with sin. You see, beloved, reproof is a loving activity of God. Confronted by absolute truth, God's reproof of his saints. Here in the text, God reproves them, reproves us in the word, the reproof of God that we're going the wrong way and we have the wrong words. Look, first of all, what he says about their feet. He says, turn your feet. Notice what does the Bible mean when it talks about the feet? Well, that's what's carrying you from point A to point B, isn't it? Well, you say, well, I use my car a lot. Yeah, but the Bible's talking about the feet. So the idea here is that our feet are busy on the wrong paths. Notice he says, turn your feet from your pleasures. Turn your feet from going your way. And so it's talking, first of all, about the wrong path. Think of the reproof of God. Confronted by this doctrine of God, we're reproved. And think of our feet taking us on the wrong way. Perhaps one might think of the Sabbath or the Lord's day to be used, for example, for merchandise. That's the day you use to do your shopping. That's when the good sales are. Or maybe that's when there are the garage sales, the yard sales I can really capitalize upon. No. The Lord's Sabbath. Your feet not to take you there. Maybe it's your feet taking you to play. Oh, this is the day I have I can play golf. Or this is the day I have that I can catch up, you know, on playing in all kinds of ways. Or maybe it's your feet are carrying you to brunches. You know, I like to have brunch. And that interferes, you know, with church. So I can't really go to worship the Lord. I'm going to have a brunch with my family or friends. Maybe my feet are carrying me by way of entertainment. And God says, no, you're not to have your feet carrying you to entertainment, carrying you to sports events, carrying you to work where you use this time. You know, I'm going to do all my yard work on the Lord's Day or Sabbath. I'm going to have my feet carry me to do all kinds of things that are of the world and of the flesh. No, he reproves us, you see. He says, first of all, your feet carrying you to the wrong place and doing the wrong things. But furthermore, it talks about your words. It says here, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. What we use our mouths for on the Sabbath of the Lord or on the Lord's day is also a reproof that the Lord uses. Psalm 19:14. Some of you know this passage of scripture where it talks about, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My words and the meditations of my heart acceptable. How much more important that is on the Sabbath of the Lord. Remember, the doctrine was that the day is holy to God. The doctrine was that this is commanded by Him. The doctrine was that this is blessed by Him. The reproof is that God says, turn away from doing the things and confronting us in this absolute way. Turn away from your feet doing these things, but also turn your mouth from speaking of the things other than the things of God. You have 6 days to talk about other things. 6 days to devote our mouths, our tongues to the business and the entertainment and the things of this world. This day, devote your mouths unto the Lord. Sanctify your mouth unto Him. Well, how can we do that? Sanctifying our mouths away from, or the reproof. Let's stick with the reproof. Turn your mouth from talking about things like, catching up on the latest news of what's going on at work. Or using our mouths, you know, to talk about things that pertain to plans that we have for the future that are not things pertaining to the worship of God. Our mouths even devoted to Him. Wrong way, wrong words. He confronts or reproves for that. But also, don't dishonor the divine. Don't dishonor the divine. Again, in the middle of verse 13, it says, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him. In other words, the day is something that belongs or is sanctified unto God. And He reproves us when we don't take that day and use it the way we ought. So we're taking the sanctified thing, a holy day, and using it as common. Remember the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That word vain there, you know, we think, well, that means no profanity, no using it in a curse word. And that's true. It involves that as well, certainly. But it stops even before you get that far. It rebukes us and it says, don't take the name of the Lord as something common, as something that's not special and holy and exalted and lifted up. Well, it uses that same kind of terminology pertaining to the Lord's Sabbath. And He reproves us for that. Don't take this holy day, the sanctified, that which belongs to God, and treat it like it's something common. Because it's not. I remember reading, in fact, just again recently, about the French Revolution. And in the French Revolution, you could call that the first fascist revolution, if you will. And it was interesting as they followed Robespierre, you know, and Voltaire's writings and that kind of thing. And one of the first things Robespierre wanted to eliminate in the French Revolution, he hated Christianity. And so they wanted to change the work week to a 10-day work week. Why are we 7 anyway? Well, that comes out of the Bible, that silly nonsense. We're going to have 10-day work weeks. People started dropping like flies. Eliminating the Sabbath business, this day of the Lord, because he hated Christ. Tear down this Christian edifice. You see, beloved, they understand that it's holy. And the enemies of Christ want to dishonor the day and treat it like every other day. You know, Israel was sent into exile for 70 years because of their not observing their Sabbaths. It was holy unto God. Remember that occasion recorded in the book of Daniel where they have the feast, and there is this Belshazzar that called for the vessels that were taken out of the temple that were holy unto God, that were sanctified unto Him, and to bring them into this feast. And they used these vessels, you know, in this pagan feast. They took that which was holy unto the Lord and used it in an unholy way. And God's, remember, the hand of God wrote on the wall, many, many tikkel upharsin, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. When we take that which is holy to God, the Lord's day, He reproves us because we're taking, just like they took those vessels, and misusing it. The reproof of God. Now, why does He reprove? The aims of God's reproof are to awaken us to the reality of the sin and to have that personal guilt for what we've done. He reproves us. Remember, Scripture is profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof, to give us that awakening sense of sin, but also to have godly sorrow and shame for our sin. But furthermore, to prepare us for the corrective action that's to follow. So God's doctrine of His holy Sabbath is furthermore followed on by Scripture. It's profitable for God's reproof of His saints. Which thirdly brings me to my main third point, God's correction unto righteousness. God's correction. So here we are applying 2 Timothy 3 to this text. And see how it's God's doctrine and God's reproof. And now we see God's correction. It's not just the negative leaving us in the reproof stage, but taking us on. Now here's how to fix it. Here's how to change it. The correction stage. God's correction unto righteousness. It says to turn away and call a delight. Turn away and call a delight, the text says. First of all, to turn. Turn in repentance. So awakening and that godly sorrow and preparing us, that's what God does in reproof out of His love and concern for us, that He might prepare us to come to this stage of correcting it. Turn in repentance. Now to begin with, we must receive it with a teachable spirit. If we're to be corrected by the Word of God, when we're reproved by God and we know the doctrine of God, the only way we can have the corrective action, the only way there's a correction that's brought to effect in our lives is by God's grace. He causes us to have a teachable spirit. Look over in my Bible, just across the page, chapter 57 of Isaiah. 57 of Isaiah, verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. And it says there, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." But notice this. "With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Or as you read elsewhere in Scripture, like James 4, it says, "God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud." We must have a teachable spirit to begin with. Correction unto righteousness begins with a teachable spirit. In Proverbs 3:11, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction." And so receive with a teachable spirit. Turn in repentance. You know, some never get past this obstacle of pride and stubbornness. Some harden their heart. Some stiffen their neck. Some stop their ears. Because as soon as they read the doctrine of the Lord in Scripture, and as soon as they're reproved by Scripture, then all of a sudden their pride and resistance occurs, and rather than making the correction and repentance and turn in that repentance and humility and contrition, instead they resist and say, "I'm going to do what I want to do and go my way." And the tragedy occurs. But God, by His grace, leads us to repentance. Turn in repentance. Look at verse 17 of chapter 57. He says, "For the iniquity of the covetous I was angry and struck him, and I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart." You see, beloved, don't turn back. That's what backsliding was. Backsliding was after they knew the doctrine of God and the reproof of God. Instead, they slid back. Instead of hearkening to the voice of God, instead of hearing all Scripture is profitable, instead they slid back into their sin. But the word here that's used in Isaiah 58, verse 13, in the very first phrase of that verse, the Lord says, "Turn away your foot." The idea of turn means to repent. So turn. And by the way, turn now. And don't turn back. Turn in repentance. God's correction unto righteousness, furthermore, is that He says not just to turn, but to call the Sabbath a delight. The idea here is in calling, it has the idea of to mark or to declare or to make that point, or make it a point in time where hereon this is what it shall be. That's the idea. Call the Sabbath a delight. Well, when we talk about calling the Sabbath a delight, remember, first of all, what it says here. Remember what it says here and what it says in the command of God. What is the first word in the command of the Sabbath? Remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I told you that was a covenant word. But it's also the idea of remembering in the sense of all that it is based upon. Remember the Ten Commandments? Many of you know them by memory. Remember how they begin? The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now that's how He started it. In other words, I have redeemed you and you're mine. So when it says, remember the Sabbath day, the idea here is this covenant blessing and this covenant mercy of God is based on the fact I'm the one who has redeemed you. When you and I receive this correction in turn, it is, I remember I'm redeemed. I remember I'm His. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Redemption. And I'm His created being. I'm His. There is the basis of our covenant relationship with Him. Forgetfulness is something that's it's so frequently in our type of existence, isn't it? I mean, forgetfulness, isn't that the danger signal to many sins? You could even say that forgetfulness is especially a danger signal that one is sliding down the road of apostasy. Truly, I have found it true that those who at one time made professions of faith, those who wandered away from the faith, or those who just drastically cut away from the faith, in every case, it was that this commandment of the Sabbath of the Lord was beginning to be neglected. You saw them less frequently. They took it more lightly. They saw it more as just something to be done and done with so that they could move on with their real life. But the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day in this covenantal way. There's another time in the New Covenant order where the Bible talks about remembering that's covenantally connected. Right here on this table before me, we have here what we place upon this table, the Lord's Supper, don't we? And remember, as the Lord gave this commandment, of course, it's a sacrament of the Lord. Of course, it is a covenantal confirmation of what God has done for us and to us and in us by Christ and through Christ. But it's also something that He says here that we must not lose sight of. It says, this do in what? Remembrance of me. Remember. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, what are we called to do? But to remember, the correction of the Lord is to correct us for a reason that we may not forget, but remember, and furthermore, remember the Sabbath day. A Sabbath day. Remember that proportion, one day out of 7 days, holy unto the Lord. The proportion is one whole day is holy unto the Lord. And so the Sabbath day, it's a matter of stewardship. You know, when we give our offerings to the Lord, that is, we give one-tenth of, remember, of all that we earn. The Lord calls us to give that one-tenth as a stewardship unto the Lord. The Lord has given it unto us, and Lord, we devote back to You the first fruits of what we have. When you look over in Genesis chapter 4, between Cain and Abel, you find there this first murder occurred over around this surrounding the idea of worship. And here they were worshiping the Lord, or coming before the Lord with their sacrifices. And what was wrong? Cain brought from the stuff of the earth. It didn't bring, you know, a blood sacrifice. And he brought the residue. But it says of Abel, he brought of the fatlings and the firstlings of his flock. He gave his best. And so he brought it unto the Lord as a stewardship, a well-taken stewardship. Well, the day that we have, this one day out of seven, holy unto the Lord, is also a matter of stewardship. This time, instead of our wealth or our stuff, it's a stewardship of our time. Who gave us our time? Who gave you the number of years you've had here on this earth? To whom do you owe gratitude for however many years we will ever have on this earth? It is, of course, to the Lord. And so when we think of the Sabbath day, we think also this correction. Remember, beloved, it's a stewardship. We give back unto Him 1/7 of our time, the Sabbath day. It's a retreat from the world on that day. I hurry on to the correction idea of honoring as holy. As you look here in the verse 13, it says that we are to keep the holy day of the Lord honorable and shall honor Him. So the idea here is to remember that as we keep the Sabbath day, or as we apply this correction to us, it is we are sanctifying it and keeping it holy. We are honoring Him. We're to sanctify. That means to change, to return all our ways, all of our pleasures, all of our words that are mentioned here in the text are to be sanctified unto Him. That means taken away from that of the world and of ourselves and set aside and glorifying Him with it. That's the correction that's called for. And he says to call it a delight. The correction for all that I reproved you for, the Lord says, is to call it a delight. That begins with the heart, doesn't it? The idea of repentance and faith. You find peppered throughout the text, like in verse 16 of chapter 59. It says, of the Lord, therefore, His own arm brought salvation for Him. His own righteousness sustained Him. So you see, it's the Lord who we have our faith in and our repentance in. We are resting in faith in Him. And so with faith and with repentance and with joy, call the Sabbath day a delight. That's joy, beloved. Wholehearted participation. Call the Sabbath day a delight. You can't call it a delight if it's just half-heartedly. You can't call it a delight if it's a burden or it's a terrible thing to have to endure. But to call it a delight from the heart with faith, in joy and wholehearted participation. But it's also a call to Zion. He mentions here that this is for His people. In the flow of this text, and I don't have time to show you, all through chapter 58 and 59, it says that it is a call unto Zion. Zion's call. Zion's people. It's not something that we're talking about of the world and the unbelievers, but it is Zion's citizens, you and I, who have this citizenship in the heavenly places. That we in fellowship and unity gather together. We bow together. We exalt His name together. We open the Word of God together and receive His Word together. And we rejoice together. We call His day, His Sabbath day, a delight. That's a call to delight in the Lord. It's from the heart. It's Zion's call. But it also calls for preparation. I'm reminded of what the Puritans called the Lord's Sabbath or the Lord's Day. They called it the market day of the soul. Now, we in our terminology today, market day of the soul, that doesn't automatically click in our minds, does it? But let me see if I can connect, at least if I don't sound too sexist here, I'll connect with the ladies. It says the shopping spree of the soul. How's that? That's the concept. And all of us, by the way, the guys know about shopping sprees, too. We just prefer hardware stores and tool stores, maybe, or golf stores or something like that. But you see, what happens on the Lord's Day or the Lord's Sabbath, the correction is, the Lord says, call it a delight. I want your faith feeding on the fatness of the heavenly feast. I want you to have the shopping spree of your soul to occur as you call the Sabbath day a delight. It's a time of preparation for this day. Don't come into the day half asleep and half dead and sleep your way through it. But to prepare to exploit this marvelous retreat of God to its fullest and call the Sabbath a delight. That's what the Lord says. To catechize the mind. It is to pray unto Him, to praise His holy name, and to find the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As in chapter 58, verse 10 brings out, it says, you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. You see, hospitality and fellowship, deeds of mercy, all of this involved as a corrective for how we should observe the Lord's Sabbath. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, says, I've come to my garden, the Lord says. And He therefore says, eat, O friends, drink deeply, O beloved ones. God's correction is wonderful. God's reproof is a loving reproof. God's doctrine is that which instructs us in the way. But fourth and finally, God's training or instruction in righteousness is its purpose. You see, beloved, all that we went through as we saw here, how we apply that text in 2 Timothy 3 to this text in Isaiah, this is how we should approach all of Scripture. As you approach a Scripture and study, say, what is its doctrine or its major teaching and instruction? Then as we go further, we say, okay, what is the Lord reproving me for? I know there's reproof here because of sinfulness. And because God loves me, He wants to reprove me. And then He takes me on thirdly, how does this text correct? How does it lead me from the reproof to my correction? And then finally, what can I take away with me to instruct me or to train me in righteousness? The word that's translated instruct in the King James, the word is paideia. It has the idea of what you had as a tutor with children to train them in how they should live. So God trains us as the children of God through His word how we should be walking in righteousness. God's training in righteousness. As I close, let me just point out these few things. He makes it clear that this is something that in verse 14, He says, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. Remember it said in the initial command in the doctrine that the Lord blessed it. He says, if you will heed my reproof and if you will follow my correction and pay attention to my doctrine, He says, I will train you in righteousness. And this is how. I will cause you to delight yourself in me. The more we attach ourselves to the correction the Lord gives us, the more we find our greatest delight will be in Him. But He takes us further. He says, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. Notice in both of these things, God solemnly takes it upon Himself to cause this to take place in the heart and soul. We will have fellowship with Him. He will cause you to feed upon Him. And then suddenly as we call the Sabbath day a delight, God will cause that Sabbath day to be a delight. Because He will make His abiding place with you. And He will cause you to ride on the hills of the earth. In other words, with joy, with fullness of faith, riding on the hills of the Lord. He will grant you the peace that passes understanding when you set aside the burdens of this world and flee from the constrictions that the sin will so easily place upon you and flee unto our Lord and call the Sabbath a delight. His promise, His training and instruction is that this will multiply exponentially and God will cause it to be so by His grace. In 59, verse 21. Let me start with 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression. In Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, or from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. The mouth of the children of God should be devoted unto Him on the Lord's day. If we heed His doctrine, humbly receive His reproof, implement His correction, He will train us in righteousness. Our Lord, as He teaches us, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction or training in righteousness. Here, He shows us how that works on His covenant sign and promise, the Sabbath of the Lord. As you think of all of this, as I thought through it, I was reminded of what I read in Psalm 23. You remember what it says there? The Lord is our shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. And as you read through that psalm, it's so precious to all of us, and you find there that it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Beloved, when I depart from this flesh, and when every believer of His does, we shall enter into that Sabbath rest that will have no end. I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Remember where He leads us. It says, His rod and His staff, they comfort us. Where do you have your comfort and your security strengthened in the Lord? But on the Lord's Sabbath, when you're reminded and you're fed and you're nourished in faith that His rod and His staff are that which comfort us. He leads us by the still waters, and therefore we're a tree that doesn't dry up. He leads us and causes us to lie down in green pastures, those well-nourished fields in the presence of God. Yes, beloved, all Scripture, that's how you use it. We've applied it to a text today to show us how it applies to Isaiah 58. May we truly call the Sabbath day a delight. This is the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, and the instruction that God gives us in this text. May God bless it to our very soul. Amen. Holy Father, how hastily we have skated over the text. How poorly we've applied it. But, O Lord, this is merely the beginning, not the end of this message. The seed has been sown, O Lord. I pray You, by Your Holy Spirit, would nourish it and water it. Cause it to grow and to bring forth fruit in our lives, in the lives of our children, and in the lives of our children's children. May we have learned through this case study, Lord, how we ought to study and apply the Scriptures. May You make it so, not just today, but every day, in Christ's name.